Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let's pray for a second. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, it's good to see you again today. This is our second day of ad-libbing in light of the fact that we are not able to do our noon service, from which I usually do this short little message. And so we're sending it out this way and instead the rest of this week. Then hopefully next week we'll be back in the saddle over in the sanctuary, and this message will be, or the teaching will simply be a part of the Eucharistic service. But my prayer is that this word will go forth and bring some life to you. I'm going to share something that with you that's meant a lot to me for a number of years. I've shared with others. I want to start from the Song of Solomon. And as you, if you're not familiar with the Song of Solomon, it's a story about Solomon's relationship with a Shulamite maiden. But the Jewish people always saw it in terms of speaking metaphorically and prophetically about God's relationship with his people and the coming Messiah's relationship with God's people. And so in this story, as a metaphorical, poetic story, Solomon represents Jesus, and the Shulamite represents the believer who's decided they're going to break out of the pack. They're not just going to live an abnormal Christian life. They're going to go after what God calls normal, which often the church calls extraordinary, but what we often call extraordinary is just a normal Christian life, of pursuing to fully experience as much as possible their union relationship with Jesus, to be absolutely, totally yielded with him, to him in the most radical way, and to experience and manifest their union with Christ in its fullest measure. That's the Shulamite. There's a place in the early part of chapter 1 where the Shulamite says, "Draw me after you and let us run together." And then it says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." The word chambers there is plural. And her heart's desire was to, it literally could be translated, "Lord, take me away with you and let us run. Take me away to the heights. Take me away to that place. I want to go as far as I possibly can go in my relationship with you." And then the king's response was to bring her into the chambers. The word chambers is plural, and the chambers grow closer and closer, each chamber to God's heart. And 2 Corinthians 3 talks about moving from glory to glory. So once a person signs up and says, "Lord, I want to experience everything that I can experience. I want to know you fully, manifest you completely. Lord, take me away with you and let us run to that place with a sense of urgency, of living in and from my union with you completely, one with you." The king always responds. And then you have a life that goes from glory to glory to glory. Well, in this book, in chapter 4, one of the great parts of this book in the Song of Solomon, this is Jesus now speaking to the believer that wants to live a fully yielded life, who wants to live life from Christ, not just for Christ, to be assumed by Christ. And this says in verse 9, "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride." Now again, this is poetic language. Jesus is speaking to his bride. And the word "heart beat faster," that phrase, literally means, I think in the King James it may even be translated, "ravish." "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride, with a single glance of your eyes and with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister and my bride, for how much better is your love than wine." Now, earlier in chapter 1, the Shulamite makes that statement about him, that his love is better than wine. And the language being that there's nothing, there's no pleasure, no relationship on the earth that is as satisfying as your love for me, O God. Well, then he says this about us, which is remarkable. He says, "Your love is better than wine. Nothing is as satisfying as us believers, as our loving him back." At the cross, when Jesus said, "I thirst," he was not physically thirsty. He was expressing the thirsting heart of God to love and heal fallen and broken humanity. And he was thirsting for broken, fallen humanity to receive healing and wholeness and to love him back in return. But he makes this amazing statement. He says, "You've ravished my heart with a single glance of your eyes and with a single strand of your necklace." There's a couple of things that he's referencing here that are part of our love relationship with him. When he says that, for your love, for how beautiful is your love, my sister and my bride, your love is greater than wine. A single glance of our eyes speak of our looking to him in surrendered faith. A look to him in affectionate and surrendered faith. The strand of the necklace is what goes around the neck. In the Song of Solomon, it's a type or a metaphor for a yielded neck, for an act of obedience and surrender. So here he's just talking about one single look from you in faith, one single act of surrender and obedience from you ravishes my heart. You know, it says in John chapter 14, that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. You know, obedience isn't about duty, though there is a dutifulness to it, but it's more about affection. The most affectionate thing I can do to the Lord is not just raise my hands and sing songs really loud and worship, though that does minister to him. That certainly is looking to him, and it ravishes his heart. But the greatest act of affection is when we obey him out of love. We obey him because we want to give him something that cost us something. There's a place in Peter's writing. This is from 1 Peter. So think in terms of the fact that he said, one single glance of your eyes, just one step in trust, one step in faith, one step trusting me, Lord, saying, it ravishes my heart. And then one act of obedience or surrender is an act of that ravishes his heart. And he sees that life of faith and that life of obedience as love that he considers beautiful and more satisfying to him than anything else. Now, this is from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe or trust in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Now notice what he says. He's talking about the context of going through various trials. And at the end of that discussion, or the his encouragement to those he's writing to, he says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, you trust in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Now let's think of this not just in terms of they had not seen him physically yet. Sometimes it feels like when we go through difficult things, the various trials that he talked about, where our faith is being tested, sometimes it feels like, where is he? I don't see his hand at work. All I'm experiencing is this warfare or this battle or this place that I'm walking through. Where is he? Sometimes because I can't see him at work, everything around me seems to be falling apart. Can I trust him? And there's something that you and I can do here on earth. There's a way in which we can love him and we can trust him here that we're never going to get to when we're in heaven. When we go to heaven and we see him face to face, we won't have to choose to love him. We will just love him. We won't have to choose to trust him. We will just trust him. We'll be made like him, and there won't be any imperfections in us. And so we won't choose to love him. We will love him. We won't choose to trust him or walk in faith because it's not necessary. But only here in this fallen world can we love him in a way that nobody in heaven can love him. And therefore, I believe he treasures that in a unique way more than anything else. That those who are here, who have a choice, that even though they may not see him at work, maybe they don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. They just love him. They choose him. They choose to obey him. They make the choice for him. And that ravishes his heart, because in that way, you can do something for him. You can minister to him in a way you'll never be able to minister to him when you go to heaven. We can love him more, or in a more unique way here, in a special way here, that we won't get to when we go to heaven. We don't want to waste those opportunities. I believe in some ways that those who are in heaven aren't jealous of the life we live on earth, but I do believe they envy those places in our lives when they see that, or I don't know if envy is the word, but they long to see us. The testing of our love, the testing of our faith, in those moments when we can't see him, when we don't know why he's doing it the way he's doing it, when our heart's being pulled in other directions because we're not sure what's going on, when we can't see him at work, and yet in those places we choose to trust him, and we choose him in obedience and surrender. I think they pray for us. I think those who are part of the church triumph in heaven, though we don't pray to them, they do pray for us. Scripture is very clear about that. And I believe that they pray for us, excited at the opportunity we're given here on earth to love him, to love Christ in ways we'll never get to in heaven, to obey him, to choose him in ways we won't get to in heaven because the choice won't be there. We'll be perfect then. So, my prayer today is that if you're going through something, if you're being pulled to compromise in some way, you just don't see him doing the work that you want him to do. He seems to not be answering your prayer yet. You don't understand what's going on, or you just, and you're going through a really tough time, and you're like, why don't you keep me from going through this tough time, Lord? Why don't you deliver me from all this pain? Will you choose to love him there in a way that you'll never get to love him when you go to heaven? Will you choose that special opportunity to choose him, to praise him, to love him, to obey him, to surrender to him instead of surrendering to the temptation to compromise? If you're going through places in your life where it just doesn't seem like God's involved, you don't know what he's up to, everything kind of seems to be falling apart, will you trust him? Will you ravish his heart by trusting him in a way? Will you see that as a privileged place that you'll get to trust him in a way that you'll never get to one day when you go to heaven? When I think about this, I am so grateful for the opportunity to love him through my obedience, through my surrender, and through my faith in ways I'll never get to in eternity, in the age to come. And in that sense, I don't want to miss the opportunities, because the scripture says that he's fairer than the sons of men. Nothing compares to him. And so my prayer for each of you is that if you find yourself in some situation where you just don't see him at work like you'd like to, or you just don't see what's going on, and so you're not sure how things are going to end up, you ever find yourself in a place like that, full of uncertainties, you just don't know, you can't see, will you trust him? Will you surrender to him and obey him? Will you choose him? And in doing so, ravish his heart, love him in a way that you'll never get to when you see him face to face. You're going to love him. It's going to be a massive kind of love, but there will be no choices involved. Here, we have the privilege of choosing to love him in ways we never will in the age to come. I think that is an amazing opportunity that God gives us. And the testing of our faith, the testing of our hearts. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great rest of the day, and I'll see you tomorrow at noon.